I have spent a lot of time, well, let me back up here. The book of Philippians is a book that that you need to read when you're feeling maybe down or having trouble having gratitude. It is a book that mentions the word joy or rejoice at least 18 times. And it's only four chapters, so that's more than four times a chapter that it talks about joy. Philippians is the book that Paul set forth, that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit through Paul set forth for the Christian about joy in the Christian life. What makes it a little bit more impressive that it's about joy is that he wrote it while he was under house arrest. So Paul's circumstances were not good, and he was talking to people about having joy. And no doubt there were people that he was writing this to that were going through lesser circumstances, because Paul bore the brunt of Rome's persecution against the church. They were going through less, but they had less joy because Paul had found that let's say it the way the old timers said it. Okay, you ready for this? He got under the spout where the glory comes out. All right. He found the secret. He found the source of joy. And tonight I'm talking about one of the pathways to joy, one of the pathways to joy that Paul laid out for us. I'm thankful for a roadmap in the scriptures. Abraham found his way to faith without having the Old Testament and the New Testament to guide him. Paul wrote about joy without having never read the New Testament epistles. He did it without the New Testament. He wrote the New Testament. I can glean what I need to from his New Testament, can't I? I spent a lot of time, and I've done it less over the last few months because I decided to drop my critical spirit and run away from it. But hey, we all have flaws, right? I spent a lot of time making fun of people's signs about Christianity. So tonight I'm going to relent and give everyone a break who keeps little signs around with flowers and inspiring sayings. I mean, if you want a little coffee and a whole lot of Jesus, I'm not here to bother you anymore. However, I want to, we do have some of those like that, but some of them are simple and deeper and more powerful than their surface reading. One of those is simply this, and I want to brag on this one, okay? And it's this, today I choose joy. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, today I choose joy. If you have to grit your teeth, say it anyway. Today I choose joy. Huh? What a simple and powerful statement, but the practicality of it sometimes gets lost on us, because joy in the Western mind is often confused with circumstantial happiness. If I can move the needle, if my family is healthy, if my budget has some breathing room, if I'm having Cold Stone ice cream, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Okay. If I could give us... You did it. It was perfect. I didn't expect you to do that. If I could give a simple biblical definition for the word joy, I would say it is a settled delight in Jesus, in his identity, and in his actions toward me. That gives me joy. Okay, so the things that you've been leaning on for joy may have let you down. Refocus that on Jesus. Choose joy by focusing on Jesus. It doesn't depend on health, on my budget, or on my level on ice cream enjoyment. The book of Philippians, as the Lord has opened it to me, is a book that is centrally about two things: the outworking of joy in a believer's life and the attaining of an overcoming faith. How many want to say, I overcame because the measure of faith that God gave me was allowed to grow and nurture, amen, and it became something that I could overcome every circumstance, every challenge, every onslaught of the enemy. The Lord gave me faith in him to overcome. Oh, we need some overcoming faith tonight, don't we? We need to be able to get past the fiery darts of the enemy, amen? And we do it with the shield of faith. Paul wrote the entire book so that we could know what it means practically to choose joy. And listen, if there were a fork in the road that you were traveling down, and one way led to joy and the other path led away from joy, which one would you want to choose? I'll answer for you. You'd want joy. But sometimes the things that we are doing and the pathway we are traveling, we don't understand at the beginning of it how it's going to lead us away from God's joy. And so tonight, I want to point you back to the Calvary Road that leads to joy. I want to point us together down one of the pathways to joy that we've been called to run in this great race. I want to challenge you once again to submit to the sovereignty of God in your life. Somebody say, God is sovereign. God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants. And nothing happens that is seemingly opposed to His plan, but that which He allows. Job had to be submitted to the sovereignty of God. Job had a wild experience, didn't he? Anybody want to go through what Job went through? We'll just read his book and learn the lesson he learned, right? The rest of you too. Submitting to the sovereignty of God allows us to understand and believe the plan of God even when things are bad, when we're young in Christ, when we are immature in Christ. I've been there. I've done this very thing. We have that tendency to believe that when things are going good, our salvation is better or we are closer to God and the good circumstances we are in is God's stamp of approval on our life and our actions. Not always. Look, I understand the blessing of God. I want to live in the favor of God. I'm thankful for when things go my way because I understand that God is watching out for me. But I also have to understand that many times God's good work in my life is in spite of me, not because of me. Let's notch our pride down a couple notches. All right, God's good work in my life is usually in spite of me, not because of me. It hurts to say it. But it's the truth. So moving into maturity, we understand that God is sovereign and sometimes bad things are happening because He allowed it or because in some way or another, in an unseen part of His plan, we cannot see Him moving this thing further down the road and we're just in a place where He's allowing us to suffer so that we can be strengthened. But when I am submitted to the sovereignty of God, I want to talk to you about a few things that happen. First of all, bondage becomes boldness. Bondage becomes boldness. That's counterintuitive, all right? You put people in prison to shut them up. Especially if you're a corrupt government like Rome had. Look, Rome, I know. Our government has corruption in it. I sincerely believe this election was one of the most corrupt we've ever had. I think it was stolen. I'm not in any kind of position to prove it. That's fine. Okay, we don't have to debate those things. We don't have to dispute those things. But if you think that this is corrupt, you should have been alive in Rome. There was no guarantee of a fair and speedy trial. Whatever the guy felt like doing that day was what you ended up with. Huh? Paul gave a powerful statement here. He said that what happened to me has fallen out to push the gospel forward. We don't like that word fall out. What was the last thing you fell out of and enjoyed? Let's get serious for a minute here. When was the last time you opened the cabinet and something fell out and you were like, yay! No, that's when I get the most angry, is when I open a door and something falls out at me. Ooh, you might as well just not get around me the rest of the day. You believe it? I don't like it, though. I don't like it. That word fall out denotes haphazard and it denotes accidental and it denotes unplanned. But Paul said the things that have fallen out in my life have been to push the gospel forward. What happened to Paul? What fell out in his life? Well, he gave a list elsewhere and the book of Acts records a lot of it. He had been flogged. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He went through 2 shipwrecks. He had been locked up by powerful people who were corrupt and had an agenda. And he said, these things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. In my hometown, there's this... I'll never get over this. It makes me a little less proud to be from Eustis. And there's a long list of reasons to be proud of being from Eustis. There's a sign advertising bail bonds. It used to be the feed store when I was growing up. We used to get all Granny's cow feed and chicken feed from the feed store. Now they sell bail bonds out of it. It's called Angels of Mercy Bail Bonds. The slogan is, when the devil's got you by the tail and you need to get out of jail. Always blaming the devil for things that we did wrong. Blaming someone, complaining, deflecting. Paul didn't live by this philosophy. He knew it looked different behind the scenes. He was walking the Calvary Road and he understood that God was sovereign not only over him but over all of his creation and over all of the kingdom of God. And what God was doing was bigger than Paul. Somebody say, it's not about me. It's not. But Paul said, understand, these things move the gospel forward. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. It was hazardous to me. I nearly died from it. I couldn't find a reason to laugh or to be lighthearted through it. But God allowed these things to happen so that the gospel was put forward. First, wherever I found myself, I preached the gospel to whoever was there with me. Lock a preacher up and he's going to start a jail ministry. I can almost guarantee it. Amen. Put him on a boat in a storm and he's going to preach peace to those who were tossed by the waves. Amen. Second, and you have to look at this carefully to take Paul's meaning, the brethren are waxing confident by my bonds. In other words, because they locked me up and I didn't shut up, there are now others who are seeing the worth and the cause of this gospel and how to stand up for it. Amen. Ever heard that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? Amen. When you put the church under pressure, it tends to have explosive results. Amen. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. They locked Paul up, and because they couldn't quiet him down, those who were outside of the lockup were saying, if Paul can stand, and Paul can disseminate the truth, and Paul can stand for what he believes in, even in the midst of those circumstances, then me out here, I can stand and preach the gospel too. Amen. The church was more confident and was more bold. The bond of Paul became boldness for the church. Why? Because Paul was surrendered to what God was doing. In reality, when you put the truth under the pressure of persecution, it tends to explode or at least expand. In this case, it exploded. There was a global movement of Christians just a few decades after the writing of this book. We tend to think in terms that buck up against the sovereignty of God. It's as simple as this. Oh no, God called a man to preach and then all of a sudden the temple's after him. Where's God? Look, if I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. So just pretend I'm preaching to me and maybe you can receive some of it. Oh no. Oh no. Huh? Now he's being dragged from the city and stoned. Oh no, even after that was done, he's on trial for false accusation. God must not have called him. Huh? Oh no, he'll probably lose his head. And God is all the while maneuvering Paul to be the dynamite that God would cause the truth to explode all over the known world, because God will do what he wills with his own. Over half the New Testament was written. Much of that from where? The executive office? The Oval Office? The publishing house? No. The prison? Or the containment of his home with a guard there chained to him? Churches planted in multiple Gentile cities and regions, elders and deacons and evangelists and prophets, all taking up the scroll and declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. All because the sovereign God used a good man to light those fires, even if he had to put him in prison to do it. Some of y'all, you still aren't with me. You can't see how God could use the bad in your life for good. Understand. Somebody shout understand again. Paul says, understand. These things fell out for a reason. The gospel is multiplying, not in spite of me being in chains, but because I'm in chains. Because of it. Amen. So I say tonight, understand, behind all of these things that surprise and disappoint us, there is a God who has not given up his control. He is not weak. He is not surprised. He is not unsure, and he is certainly not scared. You're scared. God's not scared. You have to come to the conclusion that God knows exactly what He's doing in this situation, and He knows what He's doing with you. If it's an attack from Satan, be sure that Jesus will give you victory. But if it is a sovereign God positioning you for your unseen usefulness in His kingdom, then He will give you the grace to endure. You understand? Sometimes God gives us victory. Sometimes He gives us that instantaneous deliverance. And sometimes He gives us the grace to go through the trial. But His grace is sufficient. It was Paul. Paul wasn't always totally, he had to learn contentment. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. You know one way that Paul learned it? He had a thorn in his flesh, Sister Carolyn. Some kind of physical ailment or infirmity or disability, I don't know. For me, it was my childhood speech impediment. I wish I could talk slower than I do. I can't. I try. I don't. It doesn't happen. It's fine. Thank you for being gracious with it. Think about how long my messages would be if I didn't talk as fast as I do. Oh, Lord. He prayed. 3 times he said he prayed. God, take this from me. Think about all the things I could do in your kingdom if you would just take this from me. God's tender answer was this: my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so when we surrender to the sovereignty of God, we understand that He allows the difficult things sometimes so that He not just can make us stronger, but so that He can use us as a magnifying glass for His glory. The objective is to trust that God will work all things together for your good and His glory, and to learn to be content in trusting Him. I was talking a few months ago with a friend of mine, a ministry friend of mine, who's in a certain position and looking for advancement, not believing that he's positioned where God wants him to be forever. And he said, I just want you to pray for me and be willing to talk to me about this again and again. He said, because I'm really fighting to be able to be content where God has me right now. And so I said, yeah, I'll do that. And I prayed daily that God would make him content where he is, knowing that his potential is much more, knowing that his future is much more, knowing that the plan of God must be much more than it is, but until God releases him, that he would make him content. Are you willing to pray for your own contentment where you are? God, make me content. I'll never forget when Geneva Corzine in Karnak stood up one night. We had our thank you service there, and she stood up and she just said, I thank God that he's made me a contented person. And I thought, all right, somebody's found some truth in the gospel. She had reasons to complain. She didn't complain. She had reasons that she could have used as excuses not to be thankful, but she was a genuinely thankful person and just waited where the Lord had her until he carried her forward. Are you content? Contentment in God's plan is a pathway to joy. Surrendering to sovereignty is a pathway to joy. Bondage becomes boldness when we surrender to His sovereignty. Secondly, contention advances Christ. Contention advances Christ. It's hard for us to imagine anything good coming out of contention. How many of you enjoy it when your children fight? What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Twice in one verse, rejoice, rejoice, in reference to contention. I'll ask you again, how many of you enjoy it when your children fight? You know what I mean when I say contention. He said, some preach Christ out of contention, out of argument, out of criticism, out of competition. There's a little bit of pretense to what they're doing. They're really only there. There's a hint of them being involved with the gospel and preaching the name of Jesus for the influence they can have, or for the control they can have, or whatever else. And so to carry on their ministry, they have to tear somebody else down. You ever been around gospel ministry like that? Half of what they do is run somebody else down. The short summary of what Paul's saying here is that time will never reveal why it is allowed for some people to carry on gospel ministry the way they do. There's one particular preacher I'm thinking of right now, and his entire, at least once a sermon, he's calling some other preacher stupid. I don't want to give away his identity, but he has an entire video. You know, each of us, when coronavirus came around, we all did our best to adjust and to help, you know, flatten the curve. Blah, blah, blah. That's when I lost faith in some things this year, was when they told us we were helping flatten the curve, and really some of them were doing it to rob people of their religious liberty. And we did our best. We tried to be compliant. We made what adjustments we could. How many of you enjoyed those parking lot services in your car? That was our favorite, wasn't it? There's a whole 45-minute message of him calling every preacher that went outside into their parking lot and did parking lot services stupid, and saying, "You're ignorant. You don't even know the gospel." Oh, who is benefiting from that kind of message? Other than people who get to sit in the pews and laugh and be ugly. I don't know why those things are allowed to be carried on. I don't know why people follow people like that. But God sees, and God knows. And ultimately, what Paul said is even the ones who aren't doing it for the right reason are preaching the name of Jesus, and so we allow them to continue, and God will sort it out in the end. Have you ever seen somebody doing something wrong that you had no power to control, or that was beyond your scope, and just said, you know, God's going to sort that out later. I'm not going to be angry about that. We don't do very good about that, do we? We don't stay in that lane very good. But Paul said, if I'm surrendered to the sovereignty of God, even contentious preachers are preaching Jesus. I can't wait to get to heaven. There's going to be people in heaven that you didn't think were going to go. I want to say that again. Louder for the people in the back. Not that the people in the back need to hear it more, but just it's quieter back there. There's going to be people in heaven that you didn't think were going to go. And there's going to be people who sincerely went into some of these wacko churches out here looking for Jesus, and they're walking in all the light that they know, and they're going to be with us there. Not because their preacher was right, not because the doctrines were all right, but because they put their faith sincerely in the Son of God who's shed his blood for them. I don't get me wrong. I contend for good doctrine. I contend for gospel truth. I want people to have the right experience. But I can praise Jesus when I get to heaven, because there's some people there who blindly felt after him, and they had a bad shepherd, but they had the greatest of all shepherds that led him into heaven. Christ goes forward. Now look, don't fall out with me, okay? Don't go to some wacko church because you. I said you could get to heaven from those. It will be a miracle, huh? I'd rather sit in the real truth and have a real experience with Jesus, and not have to have it be an accident that I made it to heaven. And I'm not telling you not to fight for truth among your family members. If you have family that's in one of those wacko churches, don't say, well, maybe they'll be one of those ones that accidentally made it. No, fight for the truth. But also understand that we can't go out around putting out every fire and fighting every battle with every falsehood. We've got to hold up the true measure of Jesus Christ and go forward knowing that whatever he's doing in this world, he has control over it, and we're going to do our best to be the true people of God. Lastly, this is a pathway to joy. Let me sum it up for you. Let some things go. And let God have his way. Lastly, Paul said that when we're submitted to his sovereignty, suffering turns to salvation. I'm going to read this to you real quick. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I want to go back to this contention topic for just a minute, because evidently, and Paul didn't say it directly, but we can infer from the scripture that some of these contentious preachers had it out for Paul. He was preaching the truth. He wasn't in it for the material gain. He was trying to do his best to be the real thing. And some of these wackos out here that didn't have it the way Paul had it didn't like Paul's ministry, and so they railed on him. You can read in his letters in several of the churches that he had been to, that he had served in, that he had established, there were people that came in behind him trying to say, oh, Paul doesn't know anything. He's a weak man. Yeah, his letters are bold, but we'll let him get face to face with you and he won't have the power. Huh? Paul's trying to lead you astray. These men came into on Paul's coattails, knowing they couldn't sustain it if they didn't tear Paul down. And that's what Paul said. This shall turn to my salvation. What? The suffering of being locked away in prison. The suffering of having people who are supposed to be good people railing on him and talking bad about him and trying to change people's opinion of him. He said, whatever happens to me, I believe it's going to turn, in the grace of God, to my salvation. Can you say that with Paul? Oh, just let him talk bad about me. Jesus is going to turn it for good in my life. Do you say it? Come on. Let my co-workers mock my stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to turn my suffering to salvation. Glory to God. Well, I go to work and I'm the only one. I'm suffering for Jesus. I know my family talks bad about me behind my back. Look, if you're you want joy in your life, surrender to the sovereignty of God and understand there's a lot of things that are going to happen. And you've got to trust God to take everything as he said he would, to take everything that happens, every good thing and every bad thing, and work it together for good to those that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. That bad thing has some part in the recipe of your life. That's going to tell the story of God's glory. You can't make a cake without flour, hardly. But how many of you would just eat some flour? Or cinnamon. Look, you would choke for a day and a half if you ate a spoonful of cinnamon. You don't believe me? Go try it. Tell me how it works for you. You can just post that to the Sherman Church family page when you... Paul said, I trust this is going to turn to my salvation. What did he mean? How does suffering become a good thing? Well, he said it. He said this. He said, I trust it will turn to my salvation. How? Through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through prayer. How many of you can say, in the pursuit of joy... How many of you want joy in your life? Raise your hand at me, okay? How many of us can be willing to say, Lord, in the pursuit of joy, I'm going to pray about the things that are done to me or done against me or done in spite of me, and I'm going to pray and leave them at your throne and trust you with them instead of talking to somebody about it. And I'm not saying that sometimes we need to talk to people. I get it, but sometimes we don't need to talk to people. We just use that as an excuse to run somebody down. How many of you would say, in the pursuit of joy, I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to pray about these negative circumstances that have come against me? I don't know why my marriage is the way that it is, but I'm going to pray and let God be God over that. Anybody? I don't know why my workplace is hostile to me, but I'm going to pray and let God be God over it. And if He's going to lead me somewhere else, then I'll follow that path. I'll put that resume in. I'll do what I need to do. But God's going to be God, and I don't have to defend myself because He's going to be the one that works all these things out for my good. And then he said, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, he says, let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who had authority and power and position, but didn't consider it to be something to be grasped at, but laid it aside and became a servant for us. Can I tell you that there is an infusion of the Spirit of Christ when we stand in His presence, when we pray, when we look to the Scriptures? God will fill us with Himself so that we can suffer with the grace that He gives us. Jesus suffered and now reigns, and if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. Through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is the obvious secret. In and of itself, in and of ourselves, we can't do this. Your natural tendencies, your natural giftings cannot embrace the sovereignty of God. My flesh likes to be comfortable too much. Sister Leslie, come. My dispositions, if I had my druthers, as they say, I would defend myself against every criticism and every attack. If I had my way about it, I would have already in my ministry told off several people in front of everybody with a microphone. Look, can I just be honest with you about it? If you had your way about it in your Christian experience, there would have been things you did that the Holy Spirit restrained you from doing. But Paul said, because I have released these things to God and understand that in His hand there is something beautiful being made out of all the ugly, because I've done that, because I've surrendered to Him, I have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And the world didn't give me joy, and the world can't take my joy. And part of the reason that we can sing that is because we are living by the plan of a God who has a secret passageway to deliver the joy to our hearts. Satan can't touch it because he doesn't know how it got there. He can't see how a submitted vessel, even in crisis, even in trouble, even in pain and sorrow, how they could be joyful. Why? Because when we submit to God in the midst of those things, He has a backdoor delivery of joy into our hearts that Satan can't disrupt. If you want joy, submit to God in your circumstance and say it's up to Him. That's the first pathway to joy that Paul gives us in this book about joy. Stop trying to control everything. Stop trying to describe everything. Stop trying to contextualize everything. Just let God be God and be faithful to Him. And He will unlock joy in your heart. How many would like to come and pray with me?